blessing it is to be gathered together here again. Feels like a little while. But and then we have coupled with it the Easter morning and the sunshine. It's just a blessed morning to be alive. Praise the Lord. Today is Easter Sunday. And as I look forward, at the beginning of the week, as I look forward to this morning, I realized what the Sunday school lesson was about, and it was just incredible how that worked, because we do not follow, the Rotten staff does not follow the, I forget what it's called now, but the National Sunday School curriculum, I think. I think Christian Light does that, but so what we have assigned for Christmas morning, for example, is usually not something related to Christmas. But it's interesting how this morning it was Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. What a wonderful thing. The Easter morning, we had that Sunday school lesson. But that gave a little bit of a problem for me. Now what do I preach about? I want to preach an Easter sermon. But it seemed like the Sunday school lesson took that away. But yet, I thought there was a niche in there that I can zero in on this morning. So the title of the message is The Easter Story. We want to look at the Easter story and then draw some things from that. You know, Good Friday and Easter are equal parts of God's plan. It was a blessing to think about Good Friday. And it's sobering. I remember my father saying that Good Fridays are almost always cloudy days, and Good Friday was a very cold day. I don't remember how much percentage of sunlight there was, but Easter morning can be rainy and stormy as well. But that was his observation. But each of those are equal parts of God's plan. We want to look at the Easter story this morning. We want to look at the resurrection, but the resurrection cannot be looked at in separation from the crucifixion. They're both together, obviously. So this morning, Jesus, many years ago, going back 2 days, he was crucified Friday. So he was placed in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, according to John 19:39. You can open your Bibles to Luke 24. We're going to be bouncing around. That's where we find ourselves. This story starts last evening. The Sabbath would have ended last evening around 6 o'clock, as I remember. I think I could be corrected on that. I think that's somewhere in the evening there the Sabbath would have ended. Possibly then the shoppers would have gone to get the spices last evening because it was no longer Sabbath. It was actually Sunday morning, starting the night before. Our story starts then in the late hours of Saturday night and moves swiftly to Sunday morning. And this is Sunday morning, Luke 24, verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. We're going to bounce around to the other accounts as well, but we start here with Luke. Very early in the morning, it says, when it was yet dark. The Gospel of John says at the rising of the sun. John says, well, it was yet dark. Mark says at the rising of the sun. So somewhere very early in the morning, these faithful and reverent followers of Jesus were following him even after death. And they were just, I don't know, Saturday night. They probably didn't sleep well. They were just wondering, thinking about Jesus. And they woke up early, very early, and went. Of course, Matthew gives some other details about that, and we'll look at that later. Now, who is they? They. Well, it explains it down in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Salome. According to Mark 16:1, Salome is mentioned there as well, and possibly others. We're not going to go into and talk about their lives, although we could do that. That was the they that's in focus here. What were they doing? Well, in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says they came to see the sepulcher. I think they just, when a departed one leaves, they sometimes there's a desire to see whatever we can see. Okay, so we cannot see much. We cannot see the person anymore, but we want to see what we can see. They wanted to see the sepulcher. That was one reason, I believe. They just wanted Jesus' presence. They missed Jesus. Number two was they were bringing spices. Luke and Mark mentions that. And the reason that they were bringing spices is because that embalming was not practiced. And so spices were used to control the smell. That's just the way it was. Joseph and Nicodemus, according to John 19, verse 39, Joseph and Nicodemus had already put 100-pound weight on Jesus' body at burial. 100 pounds of spices. That's what I understand from John chapter 19, verse 39. And here, the women bought more, I believe, Saturday night. it's been Sunday morning. They went out and purchased some more spices to bring, because they were concerned about Jesus' dead body. They were concerned about the smell, and they wanted more spices to cover the smell. And the fact that they were doing this showed that they did not expect to see what they found. They did not expect that. They were expecting to find Jesus' body lying there. And another problem that they were thinking about was that the stone was rolled there. The stone was sealed, was in place. And I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe Mary thought that the gardener, when she saw Jesus, thought he was a gardener. Maybe she thought that the gardener would help them move it away. But it says in Matthew, we can turn now to Matthew 28 and just read that account. Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, it explains that timeline there, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, I believe these verses took place before, maybe sometime during the night. I think this could be put in brackets, that this was not happening when, because I don't know that Mary Magdalene saw this, what's in focus here, verses 2, 3, and 4. And behold, there had been, in other words, a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, this is bringing it back to the present now again, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And we could keep on reading there, but you see that the narratives are similar, but yet there's different perspectives that are coming in from the different writers. Now, the entrance to a Jewish tomb was quite small, so the stone needed to cover the opening would probably be 4 to 6 feet in diameter and approximately 1 foot thick. Now, this is what someone said. I don't know. This seems huge to me. But how a stone this size would weigh between 1 to 2 tons. And this is very heavy. Two men could move it into place, and apparently they did. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, according to John 19, were the ones that sealed the tomb or rolled the, probably closed the tomb. Pilate was supposed to have, soldiers were supposed to have sealed it, which means marking it so that it's stamped by the governor. So two men could probably roll it into place because the stone was set inside a groove at the front of the entrance. In other words, it had a track that the stone would roll in. And the track was slightly on a decline so that it did not take as much effort to roll it into place. But to open it would have had to roll the stone uphill, which there was no way. There was no way for that, for one man to do that alone, but it was no match for the supernatural angelic power that was here in chapter 28, verse 2. The angel of the Lord descended and rolled the stone away. What a sight to behold, but it was too much of a sight for these keepers, for these soldiers. They passed out. Although they were, later on, they were to give a report of what they saw. I don't know how they gave a report of what they saw when they were passed out. But anyway, they come to the tomb and communicate with the angel as the next step in our narrative here, talking about the women again. They come to the tomb and communicate with an angel. Luke's account says two angels. And they found an empty tomb. And Luke, going back to the verses we read in Luke 24, they were much perplexed. It seems like they, like I said before, they didn't expect this. They didn't expect to see an empty tomb. They expected to see Jesus' body there. And that's the whole point of why they were coming. But it says they remembered his words. Then the next step in the narrative is that Jesus shows himself to Mary. This is in John chapter 20. We can turn there and look at some verses in John chapter 20. I don't think we turned there yet. John chapter 20. Verse 1, and then we're going to jump to verse 11. By the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. That's her first sight. She sees that stone rolled away. And so right away she's wondering what happened. And then it gives the account of her going in, and also Peter and John also going in and discovering this. Going to verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told all the disciples that she had seen the Lord and how he had spoken these things unto her. So she meets the gardener, but she does not recognize him. Possibly he was in a glorified state. I question that. I think his visage was changed somehow, or maybe the lighting was just poor that she did not recognize him. I'm not sure which it was. But her words, there's a sense of loss and maybe even hopelessness that come out of her words. When she saw this man standing here, and she said, "Sir, if you took him somewhere, tell me where you put him. I want to know. He was precious to me. I'll take care of him." She cared so much. Remember, she was the one that had seven devils, and she had experienced the deliverance from Jesus. She said, "I will take him away." Now, I don't know what she meant. How could she carry Jesus' body? How would she do that? But we know what 1 Corinthians 11 says, love beareth all things. Another indication of how much she wasn't thinking about that. She wasn't thinking of how she would do it. But she spreads the good news of what happened, that he was still alive. But then the Gospels are silent. There's no explanation about what happened here other, yes, he rose from the dead. But what does that mean? Did they understand the significance of what had happened? It's hard for me to get my mind around that question. Because their friend that they loved so much was back with them again. But did they understand that? I don't know. Following the timeline of Jesus' resurrection, we move now to Acts. Flip a couple pages, because Jesus, we know that he spent some time on earth after this, and he would go, and then he would come, he would reappear, and we have Jesus questioning Peter at the end of John chapter 21 about, "Follow me, feed my sheep, lovest thou me?" But the resurrection narrative does not pick up until Acts chapter 2. Now we know we have the ascension in Acts 1, but Jesus does not talk about what his resurrection meant. So we go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 20, well, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And go to verse 24. And this is in the middle of Peter's sermon, his first sermon that he's preaching. And maybe we'll back up to verse 22. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have ye crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today, this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord hath said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make my foes thy footstool. Therefore, this is key verse, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now this all stuck out to me in a way that never did before. This was pivotal. Something, what was happening right here was pivotal. Peter, under inspiration from God, took the resurrection of Jesus Christ and turned it into the gospel invitation, saying, come. This is what happened. Come and repent and be baptized. Be saved from this untoward generation, it says later on. This untoward, this warped, this perverse generation. And out of this comes the Sunday school lesson this morning. Repent, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. As ye repent and be baptized and begin the Christian life, that's the beginning. That's Christ's work. But then to be risen with Christ is something that we need to have the direction on. We need to have constant help on, because our tendency is downward, like we discussed so vividly in the Sunday school lesson this morning. I appreciated those analogies, the analogy of the screw being loose, and that screw becomes loose in our lives, and we need to keep it tightened. We need to do that, and that's where the lesson was so important this morning. We know that without the shedding of blood, we cannot be saved. That it took Christ's perfect blood to be shed. But without the resurrection, we cannot be saved either. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. That's a strong verse. Jesus needed to be triumphant over the grave so that we could triumph through him. Otherwise, what's God's point in creating us if we were just going to end up hopelessly, eternally lost? There's power in the resurrection. The resurrection story means something. What does it mean to me is the next point of the message. What does the Easter story mean to me? Well, Mary had an Easter story. I'm sure she talked about this and others. I'm picking on Mary because the scripture says more about her than others, but Mary had a story. I'm sure she talked about that story many times. Many times. And the others did too. So Mary had a story. And Mary's story is different than your story and my story. But yet there's some similarities. And for some reason, we can identify with the crucifixion. We know that Jesus died so that we can experience salvation and have our sins washed away. But when it comes to the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead. But what does that do for you? What does that do for me? Again, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and ye are yet in your sins. It's important this morning that we understand what the resurrection means. Because if it didn't happen, it says your faith is vain. We can't use worthless faith. Believing in the crucifixion is not enough. Christ needs to be raised. The resurrection needs to happen in our lives. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I've referred to this passage before, and I think it was this morning, I started having flashbacks of preaching some of this, I thought, fairly recently, and I looked in my notes and it was a year ago. So hopefully, no, sorry. I was going to say, hopefully you forgot, but no, I don't want you to forget the words of the scripture. But hopefully I'm not just repeating myself. But yet, if it's the gospel, I don't apologize for that either. Romans chapter 6, starting back in chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, we have let's read verses 6 through 10 of chapter 5 first. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is focusing on the death now, the death of Christ. And this is the Good Friday message. This is the power of the cross. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved through his life. Notice the progression in these verses. Okay, so we understand, this gets deep here, and I struggle with this standing up here trying to say some of these things sometimes, so bear with me. But we understand the power of the blood, that blood that needed to be shed. But there's a progression in these verses from the blood in verse 9 to verse 10, where it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, for a Good Friday, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that is Easter Sunday. That's the resurrection. That's why I began the message with, we need Good Friday and we need the resurrection. Those two thoughts come together and provide us the whole platform for our Christian life and the power to live Christian lives. Verses 12 through 21 give Adam, it talks about Adam's sin brought the ability to sin across the whole world. So does Christ's gift of salvation bring ability for salvation to all the world. Now chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Okay, that's the Good Friday story. Therefore, we are buried with him. This is making it our experience now. When we talk about this in the lesson this morning, the old man, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Old man, there again, mortify therefore the deeds of the body, those verses in Colossians that we read this morning. Old man is crucified. Those things need to be mortified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Brother Nelson this morning is freed from sin. That's where we're looking forward to be. But we're not there yet. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I say we're not there yet, but we're half there. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And it goes on to talk about being servants to righteousness or servants to sin, and we face that choice. To me, this makes it plain. This makes it plain. Does Christ's gift of grace take away the need to stop sinning? No. If we're determined to stop sinning, why do we keep putting ourselves into the position of sinning? If we identify with his, verse 5, if we identify with his death, we will identify with his resurrection. Verse 6, if we identify with his death, we, by being crucified ourselves, this is our old man, so that our old system of sinning is destroyed. When we, in verse 8, it talks about our carnal man being dead. When our carnal man is dead, we experience new life. This is incorporating the resurrection of Jesus Christ into our own lives and experience. Is that your resurrection story this morning? What is your story? Have you died and then rose again? That's the challenge of the message. Because we identify with Jesus Christ in his suffering and death on the cross. Likewise, we die to that carnal man. But as we die, new life comes out. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Has that happened? Was there a change? Jesus' death and resurrection was dramatic. There was a great earthquake. Jesus' body was dead, and then suddenly new life came forth, and the scriptures are pretty much silent as to exactly how that was. But we look into, and I'm sure, I ask what your story is, and I don't know your story. I know my story, but I don't know yours. I know some of your stories better than some of the rest of you. And that's why we appreciated his thoughts about brotherhood. Brother Chad mentioned that this morning about the accountability that it brings us, and I'm so glad for that. But as we look into our own lives and see our journey, I'm sure that we all see a need for more death and more new life. I'm sure we all agree on that. And there's a sense, and this passage makes it so black and white. And I ask myself the question, and you ask yourself the question, have I died, completely died to sin? And we all must, we all, in coming to grips with that question, we say no. But yet, are we kind of breaking the typology here? I think there's a double way of looking at this being dead. There's a dead, and then there's a single dead. I don't know how to explain it, but where the faithful have gone on, that brings a death to sin that is complete, completely finished. But for the rest of us, we're not there yet. And so how do we look at this? And that's where verse 12, verse 11 comes in. And I know I talked about this before, but it says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That verse somehow makes it plain to me. We all wish we were completely dead to sin, but we're not. You all have the ability to go away from here this morning and sin this afternoon. God forbid that anyone does that. But we know that we have that nature within us that wants to do that. But the whole key in Christian victory, but you let me say it this way, you won't do that this afternoon if you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. You're not completely dead unto sin. As far as when we're in life, we aren't. But if you think about it that way, if you live your life that way, you will find you will be alive unto God through Jesus Christ. It goes back to the whole, and then that's why the rest of the verse is going to explain this choice of being servants to sin or servants to salvation. How do we do that? How do we make that choice? What provides the impetus for that? Because we look at, again, let's take this inward look, and we look at ourselves and we say, well, I just fail so often. And this thing of, and pick your sin that we talked about in Colossians 3, verse 5, I believe it was, and verse 8 and 9, and you pick out your sin there, or maybe several of them, and say, well, why do I keep struggling with this anger, or the selfishness, or the whatever it is? Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. There's 2 points, I believe, in this verse. That I may know him. Number one is to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. There's power in the resurrection this morning. We need to know our Savior. We need to know him, and when we think about knowing him, I appreciated the emphasis on the last two verses of the Sunday school lesson. We didn't spend enough time on them. But the speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and to know Christ, I don't have those verses in front of me. I can't remember how it says it. But that's number one, that's key to know him, and have a relationship with him, and love him like Mary did. That's going to make a difference. That's power, brothers and sisters, this morning. That's power. It's power to live above sin. I know it. Satan and his forces are very powerful. Habits, wrong habits, sinful habits are powerful. Vices are powerful. Snares are powerful. They hold us into bondage, but the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, is stronger than all that. Setting free and breaking bonds of sin and corruption and lust and envy and pride and anger and all those things, whatever we get ourselves into. The story is told. I don't know if this is true. The story is told of in a cemetery somewhere. There is a tomb on which was placed huge slabs of granite, cemented together and fastened by heavy steel clasps. It belonged to a woman who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. She directed in her will that her grave be made so secure that if there was a resurrection, it could not reach her. On the marker were inscribed these words, "This burial place must never be opened." However, in time, a tiny acorn that was buried in the ground in the grave by accident began to grow. Slowly it pushed its way through the soil and grew out from beneath. As the trunk enlarged, the great slabs were gradually shifted by the oak tree so that the steel clasps were wrenched from their sockets. A seed, an acorn, became a tree and opened a tomb that was never meant to be opened. That's the power of the resurrection. That story combines faith as a mustard seed with the full potential of breaking strongholds and the new life springing forth. It is the power of God that can change a sinner to a saint. Is the resurrection power at work in your life this morning? Can men tell that it is? It is of utmost importance. We cannot just be going through the motions. What is your Easter story? Have you risen from the dead? Are you set free from the powers of sin and darkness? Praise God for springtime. A heart set free from sin is a constant springtime. I love spring. You all know that. And all of us love springtime. I think I can say that. It's probably our favorite season, almost. For most of us. But for me, it's a type, and this was already mentioned also this morning. It is a type of the new life. So I'm thankful this morning for the springtime. It is the true meaning of Easter, the true Easter story. Let's kneel for prayer.